Thank you, ladies, for that lovely song. And thank you, Mr. Laney. I know you just play guitar, but still sounded great. Felt like there should have just been a little line just below the ladies' tree that said, with Greg Laney. Maybe next time. But still, very lovely. Thank you so much. And I know you did that not for the applause, but to sing his praises. Thank you so much. As I shared earlier this morning, we are turning to a passage that many might not think of as a Advent passage, but I want us to spend this morning in that text of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I'll give you a moment to turn there. And I say that many don't think of this as an Advent text, a Christmas text, because it deals more so with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ than anything. And yet, when we celebrate Advent, when we celebrate the Advent of Christ, that is exactly what we have to look to. Because we can't just think about Christ coming and being born in a manger of the Virgin Mary. We have to think about why he came. What was his purpose? What was the intent of God the Father to send his Son? And it's to those words of Joseph that we read several weeks ago, that his name is to be Jesus, for he comes to take away the sins of his people. And for Joseph to hear those as a good Hebrew, as a good Jew, who would know the law intently, and know that the law requires for sin to be taken away for a time, because they had to do it annually, a sacrifice must be made. And so to hear the words that his adopted son, not of his flesh and blood, was sent to take away the sins of his people, for Joseph that meant one thing, that he would be a sacrifice. Not just a sacrifice, but the perfect and pleasing atoning sacrifice to satisfy the wrath and anger of God that we incurred. So this morning, I want us to look at this portion of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, where he deals with the love of God and what God has done for us. With that, let us read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle and servant of our Lord Jesus Christ, under the inspiration and guidance of the Spirit of God, writes these words for us. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather together this morning in your presence, in your house, to worship and glorify you, to sing your praises, to be reminded of your mercy and your grace, which you have lavishly displayed for us and to us through your Son Jesus Christ and the death he died upon the cross, but also to make us look beyond the cross to the reality that he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death and giving us life new in his resurrection and reconciling us to you by his body and blood. Lord, be with us this morning as we look at just an aspect of who you are and the love that you displayed to us over 2,000 years ago when you sent your Son to be born in a manger. But more importantly, you sent him to be your perfect and pleasing sacrifice. Lord, be with us this morning, we pray. In your Son's holy name, amen. There are a lot of things in this text that we could spend our time upon, but really it's going to be a summation of the last 3 weeks of Advent. Because Paul uses the very words that we have been looking at these last 4 weeks of Advent throughout this portion of his letter to the church in Rome. Using the words of hope, peace, and a variation of joy, which we see as rejoice. And I want us to look at the very reality that we would not have those if not for the love of God. And what Paul reveals to us here by the Spirit of God, who continues to reveal God's truth to us the more we press into him. And the first thing I want us to look at is that we have peace because of the love of God. The very first statement Paul makes in this portion of his letter to the church in Rome, saying that since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul points out the very reality that we have peace because of the love of God being richly displayed in Jesus Christ, perfectly displayed, not just at the coming of Emmanuel that we celebrate this time of year every single year, but in Christ's crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection. And that is made even more clear to us, not just through this initial statement, but what Paul says in verses 6 through 8, specifically verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God's love displayed for us that at the right time, Christ died for us, the ungodly. Paul makes a statement there saying, for while we were still weak, weak because of sin, weak in sin, realizing that when we study the law and we try to keep it, we realize that we will fail miserably every single time. But what the law ought to reveal to us is the need for a Savior. And that it was Christ that the law points to. That Christ has made peace, that Christ's coming meant peace with God has been made. He is the Prince of Peace. The title Isaiah says that he will be called the Peace Made is peace, not just that we can face whatever this life throws, but peace from enduring God's wrath and anger. That peace has been made with God through Jesus Christ because he satisfied the wrath and anger of the Father, something that we often glance over and don't want to spend too much time on because it is so heavy and negative. But when we realize that we are sinners, we can't help realize that we ought to endure the wrath and anger of God. Rightfully so. But Christ, being the Prince of Peace, made peace with God, having satisfied God's wrath and anger through his death, burial, and resurrection. That while we were still weak, we were still sinners, we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us to reconcile us to God. Why Paul closes this text, this portion of his text, with We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That the books have been balanced, that the debts have been paid, not by us, but by Jesus Christ. And it's why we read of the love of God when Christ is having a dialogue with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. We often just read verse 16. We can quote verse 16 all day long. But I want you to hear the words after that. That beginning in verse 16 of John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works, their deeds were and are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Some of your translations will say wrought in God, revealing that our wicked deeds have been crucified with Christ. They have been buried with him in his death. And what remains is newness of life in Christ. Therefore, we do not go on sinning, but we live in the grace and mercy of God, the love of God richly displayed for us. And it's why we read from the prophet Isaiah when he proclaims to the nation of Israel, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." We have peace with God because of Jesus Christ, the love of God, which was richly displayed, which was perfectly displayed in Christ's crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. Why Paul quotes the Old Testament and says, "O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? It has been made mute in the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection." We have peace with God because Christ made peace with God, being the love of God for us. That while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, strangers, aliens, foreigners to the love of God, he loved us, that at the right time, Christ died for us, the ungodly, the enemies, those intent on not seeing the will of God done, but has been made known to us through the Spirit of God who has been given to us by Jesus Christ. Not only do we see that we have peace with God because of the love of God who is Jesus Christ in this portion, but we see that we have hope because of the love of God who is Jesus Christ. Several times Paul reminds us that we have hope because of Jesus Christ. That we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Reminding us that we have joy because of the hope we have in the glory of God, who is Jesus Christ. That Emmanuel, God with us, has come. That Christ is the glory of God, and that is made known to us more readily when we read in the opening of John's gospel account, in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We have hope because of the love of God, who is Jesus Christ, the glory of God. And we have brothers and sisters who have gone on before us who have seen that. Specifically referring to those we read accounts of or from in Scripture. And we have many brothers and sisters and even loved ones who are now standing in eternity with Christ and singing all the day long, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Standing in the presence of His glory, the glory of the only begotten, the glory that Moses was shielded from on Mount Sinai, God's Shekinah glory that even when Moses descended the mount, he had to be wearing a veil because of the radiance that shone from him, because he stood in the presence of God as God passed by him in the crevice of the mountain. We have hope because of the glory of God, Jesus Christ, who is the love of God richly displayed for us. And even the author of Hebrews reminds us of that. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18, I'm not going to read that entire text, but I do want to read verses 14 through 18 for you of what the author of Hebrews says regarding this. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," speaking of Jesus Christ, "likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." Again, I want to stop right there because you're like, offspring of Abraham, is that the nation of Israel? No. And I want to take you back to a childhood song that I know Stephanie and I grew up singing. I know many of you probably taught it at one point if you were in the children's area or during VBS. "Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham." We are one of Abraham's offsprings. Why? Because Abraham had faith. He trusted in the Lord God, that God would make him into a great nation and give him many offspring. And even Abraham, in his old state, considered his own self and realized he could not hope in himself, but he hoped against hope in God alone, that God would do exactly what he promised. Now back to what the author of Hebrews says. "Therefore he," Jesus Christ, "had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." You see, the high priests, they themselves had to give a sacrifice for themselves along with the people of Israel because they were still subject to sin and fallen and enemies of God, weak still in the flesh, strangers to God, sinners, enemies of God. But the author of Hebrew points to the very reality that we have hope in Jesus Christ as our great high priest, because although he was found in an appearance of man, he was God just the same. Amen. And he was tempted and tried just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Why? Because he is God. And now we have a great high priest who has made the propitiation for our sins, the perfect and pleasing, satisfactory sacrifice through his own death, burial, and resurrection. That the death Christ died, he died once for all. We have hope because of the love of God, who is Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we have joy because of the love of God. That when we stop and consider this portion of Paul's letter to the early church and subsequently to us, that we have peace with God because of Jesus Christ, who is the love of God. We have hope because of Jesus Christ, who is the love of God. But we have joy. We can rejoice because of the love of God, Jesus Christ. That we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, Jesus Christ. Realizing that when we look to Christ, who was fully man and fully God, has become our great high priest to intercede on our behalf, we realize that we can rejoice, knowing that it is no longer on us. It was never on us to make the sacrifice, but to push us and urge us to look beyond the law to the lawgiver. That when we look at the law, we have to look to the lawgiver, who is God. That we have a hope not found in the created, but in the Creator, the sustainer, author, and perfecter of our faith, God Himself. And when we realize that, we don't have a hope that disappoints, but it leaves us excited. It leaves us rejoicing, as Paul tells us time and time again. It leaves us excited and rejoicing and expectantly awaiting Christ's return again. That many were excited to see the coming of their Messiah. Many were disappointed in what they found. And yet we see it as what was given to the shepherds. That the angels have brought good news of great joy. That Jesus Christ has been born this day in the city of David, fulfilling the promise to King David, fulfilling the promises made through the prophet Isaiah. But we have hope that does not disappoint, but leaves us excited because of what Peter reminds us in his first letter to the early church. Peter writes these words: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for us in heaven, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We have hope because of God. We rejoice because God is our hope. And when we realize that, we realize that we are able to rejoice in our sufferings. That even as we stop and think right now, we are individuals because of sin still in us. Even though Christ has made the sacrifice, we are individuals intent on never rejoicing, never being full of joy if we were left to our own devices or ways. But even in a brief conversation last Sunday after service, Paul asked me, how do you express joy? Because he was very adamant that he doesn't wake up smiling. I don't know, Linda can tell us if that's true or not. But if you think about it, none of us wake up smiling. None of us wake up saying, "Oh, yay, I get to start a day with aches and pains." But we have to choose to rejoice. We have to choose to smile. One thing my parents always taught me, or at least shared with me, because to be frank, I was one that didn't like to smile growing up. I was a stoic when it came to my emotions. Straight-faced, didn't really do much. Very quiet, very reserved. And oftentimes I would just walk around with no expression on my face. And my parents are like, "Brett, would you just smile?" One, because I have a dimple and they loved seeing that dimple growing up. But also, it just, as parents, you know it brightens your day when you see your child smile. But we have to stop and think, we have to choose to smile. We have to choose to see the brighter side of things, which is only done through Jesus Christ and knowing Him. And so when we stop and think about the reality that we are able to rejoice because of the love of God, who is Jesus Christ, and that He is our hope and He has made peace for us, we therefore have to choose to rejoice in that, even while we still face sufferings, even while we still wake up day in and day out with sore joints, with aching backs, with new gray hairs, more wrinkles, but we can rejoice in our sufferings, even just the physical ones, but also the external ones that many of us will face or have faced. Why? Because if we know God and walk with him, we realize that he provides for us in all of our needs, including our sufferings. And so when Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, we realize that it's a hope in God. That it's endurance, it's steadfastness in relying upon God, which refines our faith and trust in God to say, you know what, God's in control. I don't know what he will do or how he will provide, but I trust in him that he will, because I've seen it done in my life, in my parents' lives, in my kids' lives. Speaking metaphorically, because our daughter's just one now. But we stop and consider the very reality that when we suffer, we realize that God will do something great. What? We don't know, but we have to patiently endure it. We have to be willing to walk through it to realize that God is the God of the mountain just as he is the God of the valley. Oh, how I love that song. And so when we know God, when we intimately know him through Jesus Christ and being guided by the Spirit and walk with him on a daily basis, we realize that he provides for us in all of our needs. And if we know God and walk with him, we realize that these sufferings are temporary. I know many of you still feel those aching joints. And you're like, that's not temporary. It's temporary. I know Paul's been taking care of a bum knee that he knocked crawling through his attic. And I know Linda wished he wouldn't have gone up there. Not to put Paul on the spot, but we realize that God will provide for us, that God will heal that. It may not be in our time or in the way that we want, or even in the external sufferings that we experience of having to possibly change jobs, having to rely on God when we thought funds were coming in and they got slashed. Or I know many of you are on retirement and Social Security and you rely on those to meet your everyday needs. And yet if you look to God to provide, he does so. One reason why we worship through our offering and tithes, to give back to God of our first fruit, saying, God, this is yours. Take and do with it what you will. And when we take that into account and try to live according to being able to give back to God, we often realize that we always have what we need. Never more than what we want, never living extravagantly, but having exactly what we needed, because we trust in God to provide. And we know, when we know God and walk with him and realize that these external sufferings and maybe even physical sufferings, they really are temporary. Yes, they may seem to drag on, but here's the reality, here's the truth. We are called to view them in light of eternity and of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, the love of God. That we are able to rejoice because of the love of God being perfectly and richly displayed for us. That God has given us a great high priest, not like the nation of Israel knew, who still had to give a sin sacrifice on their own behalf, as well as the behalf of the people, but a great high priest who, though tempted and tried, never sinned because he was and is God and has made the perfect sacrifice for us. And later on in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, the author writes these words regarding that very reality. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, meaning trapped in sin, prone to sin, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Like us, but God. Christ is like us, but he is God in the flesh. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We rejoice in our sufferings because of the love of God in our lives made known to us by the Spirit of God. And we realize that knowing God will use those things to bring about His glory, honor, and praise in our life. To draw others still lost to sin to Himself by the Spirit's conviction in their very lives because of how we choose to live in the face of such sufferings. We choose to live to and for the glory of God, to rely upon Him, to turn to Him in prayer and say, Lord, have your way. Provide for me in whatever way you see fit according to your will. To draw others still lost to sin to Himself in order to show that He alone is able to save and has saved us through His salvation, Jesus Christ, whom He has given freely to us. Or even just a few short passages later, Paul reminds us of that very reality. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. God has given it to us freely. And it's why we go back to a text, what we see in the Gospels, where that rich young ruler comes to Jesus and said, what must I do to enter in the kingdom of heaven? And Christ responds, well, what does the law teach you? He rattles off several of the Ten Commandments. He says, but what am I still lacking? And go and sell all you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. And when the rich young ruler heard that, he became down and dejected. Why? Because his identity was in what he had attained materially on this earth, and thought he could still buy his way into heaven. That he kept the law religiously, but he thought he could pay for his way to heaven. And it's why Christ said, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a righteous man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because of the very reality that there are none righteous, no, not one. That when the Spirit comes into our lives and brings about conviction in our life, He brings about the conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit making us realize that we are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that very reality makes us realize that we are not righteous and we are not the judge. Rather, we stand in judgment apart from Jesus Christ. And yet God still loves humanity so much that He sent His Son to be the sacrifice He required according to His law to pay the debt we incurred, that is sin against Him, that whoever would believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, would not suffer His wrath, but be given life everlasting. Paul reminds us in this text that we have peace, we have hope, we have joy because of the love of God being richly displayed for us. And that while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us at the right time. And I love what he says to make us think even more on that in verses 7 and 8. After he tells us that while we were still weak, Christ, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Right in the middle of that, he says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Are we righteous? No. Are we good? No. Why? Because of sin in our lives. Then Paul follows up those two statements with this. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still lost to sin, while we were still in the darkness, Christ died for us. The people of darkness have seen a great light. A great light has shone in the darkness, and that this Advent season. We look to the cross of Christ, as we should every Advent season, because the advent of Christ over 2,000 years ago meant that the light of God has shone in the darkness. And we have seen the glory of God, glory as the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And when we realize that, when we celebrate Christmas, we must celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because that is what has made peace with God on our behalf. That is what has given us hope in God, and why we can rejoice, because the love of God being poured out through His Son, Jesus Christ. When we come to that realization, as many of you I know have, we realize that we, as now faithful followers, born-again believers by the precious blood of the Lamb, are challenged and charged with proclaiming that very message that John the Baptist proclaimed before Jesus came down to be baptized in the River Jordan. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We have the same message, to call those still lost to sin to repent of their sins, to help them realize, we can't make them, but to help them realize by the Spirit moving in them that they need a Savior who is Jesus Christ the Lord. That is our charge. That is my charge to you, to go out from this building today, to share the love of God with those close to you, with your neighbors, to desperately plead with them to know the Lord God. I know many of you that seems daunting and challenging. It's still daunting and challenging to me, especially one who is naturally introverted. But I am called nonetheless to share the love of God, which He has richly displayed for us in Jesus Christ, with those that I encounter. But so are you, to go out and share the love of God in everything you say and do, allowing the Spirit to move in and through you unhindered, to still bring about conviction in your own life where there are areas that remain apart from God, but to surrender completely to Him, but also to be used by God in order to draw more to Him through saving faith in Jesus Christ. So I invite you in this time, as our deacons make their way forward, to respond, to cry out to God for those in your life who aren't walking with the Lord. Ask God to intercede in their lives, to lead them to that point of conviction. I ask you to respond, that you would be emboldened, that you would be encouraged, that you would be strengthened to share the love of God with those around you. Whether that be in your job, if you're still employed, or with your neighbors, those whom live around you. Especially this Christmas season, as I know that there are many who are spending probably their first Christmas without a loved one close by. Whether they have been called home to glory and death, or they are just thousands of miles away, pray that they would know that they are not alone. So I invite you in this time, as the deacons make their way forward, to respond. And if you need someone to pray with you, our deacons will be up here. If you need someone to encourage you, we'll be up here. If you want to know more about what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, we would love to have that conversation with you. If you want to know more about serving Aberdeen, we'd love to have that conversation without you. But I invite you in this time to respond. us in our final song. No, you can still respond. You can still respond even while lifting your voice up to God, that let this final song become your cry to God. But in your heart, plead with God to move in the lives of those around you, to use you to advance his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship and glorify you, that you, God, sent your Son to be the perfect and pleasing sacrifice, to live a life tempted and tried just as we are, but then to go to the cross of Calvary to make the perfect and pleasing atoning sacrifice, to be the propitiation for our sin in order to reconcile us back to you, that we would be made your righteousness according to your own righteousness through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for that. And we thank you for giving us your Spirit to guide us in the intermediary as we wait for your Son, Christ, to come again. Father, I pray that we would be diligent to see your kingdom come, that your will be done, that we would become useful tools in your hands, the Master's hands, to proclaim your gospel message, the message to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just as John the Baptist did so many years ago, and is now our theme, especially as we consider the Great Commission and Christ's call to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and teaching them to command, to follow everything that you have commanded. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask this in your Son's precious and holy name.